Our next speaker is going to tell us a secret. Many secrets, in fact. Have you heard these before? Do you understand them as you should? Listen as Brother Terry Attic from the Peace River Congregation presents the part, Sacred Secrets of the Kingdom, Progressively Revealed.
Have you had someone say to you, I'm going to tell you something, but I want you to keep it a secret until I tell you otherwise? It's an indication they have confidence in you. They trust that you will keep it to yourself until they say otherwise. A secret is generally recognized as something that someone shares with very few people and entrusts them with the information until they say otherwise. What about sacred secrets? These originate with Jehovah God, and He shares sacred secrets with His chosen ones, and likewise indicates when He wants them to be shared with others. During one of His preaching tours of Galilee, Jesus indicated that sacred secrets had to do with the kingdom of the heavens, the messianic kingdom. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll read verses 10 and 11, and this is our theme scripture. And there it says in Matthew 13, verse 10, So the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them by use of illustrations? In reply, he said, To you it is granted to understand the sacred secrets of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it is not granted. So you notice, sacred secrets of the kingdom of the heavens. God has progressively revealed sacred secrets that pertain to the messianic kingdom. Insight on the Scriptures has this to say about sacred secrets. It says the sacred secrets of God are not to be kept secret forever, but to be revealed by Jehovah God in His own time to those who look to Him and to whom He chooses to reveal them. The Apostle Paul discusses this aspect of matters at 1 Corinthians 2, 6-16. There he speaks of the sacred secret of God as hidden wisdom, revealed through God's Spirit to His Christian servants. It is something that the spirit of the world or human wisdom or of physical men cannot fathom, but that is spoken and understood by those combining spiritual matters with spiritual words. Jesus wanted these sacred secrets to be talked about. Turn back just a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27. Matthew 10 and verse 27. What I tell you in the darkness, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, preach from the housetops. Yes, these sacred secrets were to become very public. He was training His disciples for the ministry, and they were to perform their ministry in the public in open view, just as we do today in the public in open view. In the spirit of this council, our ministry too is something that we preach from the housetops. So what are some of the doctrinal truths that we are preaching? We're going to look at five doctrinal refinements, and these all are regarding the kingdom. Now the first one, Jehovah's name and universal sovereignty. Jehovah's name and universal sovereignty. We well know the importance of Jehovah's name. Jehovah has made that well known to us. At Deuteronomy 32 and 3, Moses declared, I will declare the name of Jehovah. And let's turn to 1 Chronicles And notice what Solomon was to deal with after Solomon got the architectural plan for the temple, what David did in blessing and praising Jehovah. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. Yours, O Jehovah, are the greatness and the mightiness and the beauty and the splendor and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Jehovah. You are the one exalting yourself as head over all. What beautiful expressions of praise and thanksgiving. For years, our literature said lots about Jesus and the ransom. Although the ransom had been rejected by others, God's people staunchly upheld it. Jehovah's name and sovereignty eventually took first place in our publications because Jehovah wants his name declared and he wants it sanctified or treated as holy. For example, with its issue of March 1, 1939, the name of the organization's principal journal was changed from Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence to the Watchtower announcing Jehovah's Kingdom. In Exodus 9, 13 to 16, notice how Moses was to address Pharaoh and the effect this would have on God's name. Exodus chapter 9, and beginning in verse 13. Then Jehovah said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and station yourself in front of Pharaoh, and say to him, 'This is what Jehovah, the God of Hebrews, has said. Send my people away so that they may serve me. For now I am directing all my blows to strike your heart, your servants, and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have thrust my hand out to strike you and your people with a devastating plague, and you would have been wiped out from the earth. But for this very reason I've kept you in existence, to show you my power and to have my name declared in all the earth.'" Because of what would be done with hard-hearted Pharaoh, Jehovah purposed to demonstrate his power in a way that would serve notice on all those who defy him. He foretold that Jehovah's name would be declared around the earth, and we've seen that today. His long-suffering led to preservation of the Israelites, and a vast mixed multitude joined them in worshiping him. Since then, the declaration of Jehovah's name has benefited millions who have taken up true worship. As the Creator and universal sovereign, Jehovah has the right to the exclusive worship of all his creatures. What did Jesus say should be the first thing considered in the model prayer? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," as the old King James put it. So Jehovah's name was to be put first. It was to be sanctified and made holy. Now, number two, our second doctrinal refinement regarding the kingdom. Our God-given name. As God's people, we acknowledge the importance of Jehovah's name, and by the 1930s, we were ready to get a new name. Instead of being known as Bible students, we wanted to be known as Jehovah's Witnesses. What was the basis for this change? Oh, I think you know the answer to that. Let's turn to it in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. "You are my witnesses, declares Jehovah. Yes, my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and have faith in me and understand that I am the same one. Before me no God was formed, and after me there has been none. A careful examination of this scripture and its context made clear that we should have the name Jehovah's Witnesses. The last part of the resolution by which the new name was adopted stated, "We are servants of Jehovah God, commissioned to do a work in His name, and in obedience to His commandment to deliver the testimony of Jesus Christ, and to make known to the people that Jehovah is the true and almighty God. Therefore, we joyfully embrace and take the name which the mouth of the Lord God has named, and we desire to be known and called by the name, to wit, Jehovah's Witnesses." Do you realize what they agreed to? Yes, and it is still our privilege to be known as Jehovah's Witnesses. Number three, our third doctrinal refinement regarding the kingdom is this. The kingdom, God's government. Many people believe that the kingdom, as one major denomination of Christendom put it, is the reign of God in the heart and life of the individual. Luke 17:21, in the King James Version, translates Jesus as saying, "The kingdom of God is within you." God revealed to us that the kingdom is a heavenly government established in 1914 with Jesus as king. Jesus could not have meant that the kingdom was in the heart of his listeners, because to whom was he talking? He was speaking to Pharisees. And Pharisees were excluded from the kingdom because they had a form of worship that was hypocritical and unacceptable to God. However, Jesus could rightly say, "The kingdom of God is within you," or as the New World Translation says in Luke 17:21, "in your midst." Why? Because he was the future king of the kingdom, and he was standing right in front of them. He was in their midst. Number four, our fourth doctrinal refinement regarding the kingdom has to do with kingdom heirs and heavenly life. Kingdom heirs and heavenly life. We've long known that Christ Jesus, as King of the Kingdom, would have 144,000 joint heirs to rule with him. We once thought that the great crowd, or as the King James puts it, the great multitude, was a secondary spiritual class that would go to heaven, although they would not be part of the ruling class. This view was corrected in a talk given by Joseph Rutherford at our convention in Washington, D.C. in 1935. The great crowd was then identified as a faithful class of people who will live forever in a paradise on earth. How thrilled the audience was to learn now where they fit in God's purpose. The fifth doctrinal refinement, number five, has to do with kingdom illustrations. Jesus used a number of kingdom illustrations. Let's look at two of them in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33. That's Matthew 13, 31 to 33. He presented another illustration to them, saying, "The kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard grain that a man took and planted in his field. It is, in fact, the tiniest of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the largest of the vegetable plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of heaven come and find lodging among its branches." He told them another illustration. The kingdom of the heavens is like leaven that a woman took and mixed with 3 large measures of flour until the whole mass was fermented. First, the illustration of the mustard grain. This illustration highlights the amazing growth of the kingdom message and the protection given to those declaring the message. Like the tiny mustard grain, the Christian congregation began in a small way at Pentecost 33 CE, but grew rapidly. In modern times, the branches of the figurative mustard tree have expanded beyond expectation. The leaven, just like leaven, which affects everything around it, spiritual growth related to the kingdom often is unseen by humans, but is constant and pervasive. Like leaven in a large measure of flour, our preaching work that causes spiritual growth has expanded so much that the kingdom is now being preached to the most distant part of the earth. How thrilled we are to share in this kingdom preaching work. We're now going to talk to Brother David Chizik. Brother Chizik, you grew up in the truth, and over the years you've seen lots of refinements to our scriptural understanding of matters. Can you describe your feelings on learning, for example, who the faithful and discreet slave were?
Well, when we had the opportunity to be at Gilead, we had a greater chance to learn about the faithful slave and their role in things. Especially going through the Proclaimer's book, we had a lot of information here. And we had a special lecture on the 1,900-year-old faithful slave. And it was very interesting. But when we learned there was a new understanding, we realized that our understanding now changed. So we were very excited. It was a very interesting time because we were excited and scared, but very desirous to learn why it changed and how we should understand the new understanding.
So that July 15th Watchtower came out with the new understanding. How did you respond?
Well, we read it, we prayed about it, and we really studied the scripture well. We went through the accounts in Matthew chapter 24 there with the faithful and discreet slave and tried to understand why the new understanding was there and how we should understand it better. So that means we had to change what we had learned before and grasp the new understanding. We had come to see, too, that Jehovah's organization changes very quickly. That chariot is quite quick. So we really wanted to keep up with the new understanding and not be held back to the old.
Well, that's a good attitude to have. And would you say that each time we get a new refinement to understanding, once you've studied it, what happens then?
We actually see why it's changed. When we read the scriptures, go through the history or go through the points in the magazines, going through the scriptures, we can understand it makes more sense now. I can't believe I didn't see this before. So we're not scared of the changes. We're actually excited about them and always waiting to grasp them.
Thank you, Brother Chizik. We've discussed only a few sacred secrets of the kingdom. If you're keeping up with God's progressive revelation of sacred secrets, you can probably answer these questions. What is represented by the stone in Daniel chapter 2? Who are the domestics? These might be some questions to consider during a family worship period. All of us have more to learn about sacred secrets of the kingdom because we're living in the time of the end. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. As for you, Daniel, keep the word secret and seal up the book until the time of the end. Many will rove about and the true knowledge will become abundant. We can be very thankful that the faithful slave class continues to rove about. The Hebrew verb means continue to examine. And we have been blessed as a result with the true or accurate knowledge of God's Word. What a blessing accurate knowledge is. May you continue to study God's Word. Let nothing hinder you from keeping pace with Jehovah's organization and the continued revelation of sacred secrets of the kingdom.
We thank you for highlighting those captivating details about the kingdom.